Well, I was asked to teach your Sunday school lesson this morning, so it's an honor to be here. I know you had to get a break from Mr. O'Pager. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, so you'll probably be ready for him to come back after I'm done. But I was glad to be here to share the Lord's Word with you this morning. Some things that have been laid upon my heart this week that I've been thinking about ever since Wednesday and, you know, the elections of our country and then the message our pastor preached Wednesday night. And my heart has been drawn to the book of Habakkuk. And I want to turn there this morning, and I want to try to go through a few things here in the book of Habakkuk. I know several years ago we preached some messages from Habakkuk, but I want to return to this book because this is a book that relates so well to many of us. On the surface, we may not see that or understand that, but Habakkuk really was struggling with why God was doing what He was doing. And I think some of us, maybe at least on Wednesday, begin to think or wonder, Lord, what are You doing? Why are You doing it? And it's difficult. It really, you know, we would be foolish to say we were, you know, it's difficult to come to grips with certain things. But in the final analysis, we have to remember who our God is. And these are some things that Habakkuk had to come to. The title of our lesson this morning is called Accepting God's Answers. Accepting God's Answers. And when God answered Habakkuk the first time, as we're going to see, he really wasn't ready to accept that. God had to answer him again and show him some other things. And ultimately, at the end of the book, Habakkuk was ready to accept God's answers. And those are some things that we want to talk about this morning. You know, I've read through this book a couple times this week, just going back over some of the things that Habakkuk encountered, some of the things even that Habakkuk felt about his own country, the country of Judah, the southern tribes, and what they were facing with the impending captivities of Babylon and those things that were coming. And, you know, perhaps we feel the same way as Habakkuk. We love the people of our country. We love our country. We love the country of America just like Habakkuk loved the country that he was in, and he loved his people. And Habakkuk was looking around him and seeing what was going on, the landscape politically, the landscape spiritually with the people, and he was grieved in his heart. He began to question, Lord, what is going on? Why are these things happening here in our country? And it led him to an attitude of perhaps questioning God, even thinking, maybe God, you should be doing something other than what you are doing. Perhaps he was even a little upset at what was coming to his country through the Babylonian captivity, that God was going to use these Babylonians to judge Israel. And it seemed that God was kind of silent. It seems like God, well, Lord, we've been praying or we've been trying to preach your word and doing these things, and you're kind of quiet out there, and it seems like you don't even care about what's going on. And Habakkuk maybe had these questions just kind of turmoiling in his mind. And, you know, we look at these three brief chapters of this book, and I think about it in light of us as Christians and believers and what's going on in our country. Again, we love our country just like Habakkuk loved his. And he was a Jew, you know. There's a lot of nationalism, a lot of pride there, a lot of patriotism in his heart. And he hated to see the evil that was going on in his country. He hated to see the evil that was going on, and yet it seemed that it was unpunished. It seemed that God was just kind of, you know, not doing anything. And he was, Lord, what is going on? Why are you quiet? It seems like you're rewarding the evil and judging the good. In brief, in this book, just quickly survey the book. Habakkuk complains to the Lord in chapter 1. He says, Lord, why are you allowing these things to happen? Then the Lord responds to him and tells him why. And then other things are iterated in chapter 2 with the response of the Lord and then a reaction of Habakkuk. They kind of go back and forth with responses. And then finally Habakkuk responds in chapter 3 with some familiar verses that we'll look at the end. But I think of this in relationship to what is going on. I know I've been grieved this week, just not really the fact that our president is back in, but I know I was talking to John about it quite a bit. Here's the thing that really, it's the fact that you have to come to grips with the reality of where our country is. Coming to grips with the fact that our country desires this. That has been the hardest thing for me personally to bear. And it's not Mr. Obama and his, you know, he's a president, he's a man, he's going to do what he's going to do. But the thing that has been so sad to my own heart and grieving is to see where our country was, and now it's just brutally open. You know, for the past few years, we say, well, there's still hope, you know. People will still wake up, they'll come around, and then when Tuesday came, it was boom. It's the acceptance that we have to go through of where we are, of what the people of our nation have come to. You know, to know where we've started, the love and value of freedom, and then to reach, if you want to call it, a tipping point, in which now the majority of our country don't even desire realities such as hard work, appreciation of marriage. These things are gone. Basic morality, just a basic sense of morality, or a sense of my personal responsibility to have to accept that now as an American citizen. I've had to come to grips with that this week, that our country does not want those things anymore. They don't want hard work. They don't want personal responsibility. Those things aren't taught anymore. We see marriage falling in state after state. We see marijuana being legalized. It's just, where are we going? What is going on? And these questions begin to come, and it's a grief, it's a burden to accept the fact that in just 230-some years, America has come to this point based on what we have been founded on or what we used to. I'm not saying we are necessarily a Christian nation, but there were values there. You know, a lot of the men that founded our country were Christians, and some of them weren't. But the values that they had, the character that they wanted, the morality that they wanted, and to see those things gone. It's not about the fact that our president is back in office, but it's the real fact of what the people of our country now desire. It's saddening. It's disheartening to understand this shift. If you'll recall, when we studied and gave some presentations on New Atheism, I referred to Charles Taylor. Charles Taylor, back several years ago, wrote a book. This is years before this even happened. He wrote a book called The Secular Age, and he talked about the stages of secularism. Maybe you'll remember these if I go through them. He said, first of all, there is a time when it is impossible not to believe. There's a time in which everyone believed, at least in some general sense, that there is a God, that there is a creator, that there is, in other words, the worldview of theism in general. You know, I think back to our country. You never hear of many atheists in the beginning of our country. At least people understood and knew there is a God. They may not have been believers, but they had a basic sense about them. But then there begins, as time goes on, a shift. And the next stage is that there is a time in which it is possible. It's possible not to believe. I think over the last, 50, even maybe farther back years, we've seen that mentality in our country. It's possible not to believe. In other words, explore other possibilities besides this theism, this God stuff. Explore other possibilities, and you kind of have this take it or leave it mentality with God. Well, that may be good for him, but, you know, it's possible for me not to believe that. So we begin to see this shift. It's impossible not to believe, to now it's possible not to believe. You have a choice of whether you want to believe or not. And then finally, you come to the third step. In other words, this third step brings you to the fact that you are in a totally and completely secular age. And here's the third step. It is a time in which it is impossible to believe. I believe we're headed quickly to that point in our country, sadly to say, in which you that believe are going to be made a fool out of. You're going to be mocked, ridiculed, so forth. We've talked about all this. But we're coming to that point in our country where you don't have the right to believe in God. We have the right to believe in anything else we want to believe in, but God has got to be removed. Theism has to go. And you think about this, and you think about our country, and you think about perhaps even Habakkuk here. And he may have seen this shift in his own country and in his own people, and it grieved his heart. But, you know, I think back to the things that the Lord does, and we don't understand them. And I think about what our pastor said Wednesday night. You know, where is this country in prophecy? You don't see it. You know, are we going to be one of the third world countries of insignificance? Perhaps it will be. And steps have to be taken to get there. But let's look at the reality that Habakkuk had to accept here. And Habakkuk perhaps is the perfect example of things that we may be trying to come to grips with, things we may be realizing or wanting to realize and struggling with what God is doing. And I want to look at just, I'm not going to read the entire book. We'll look at different verses here and there. But first of all, I want us to see that Habakkuk had to realize the current situation. First of all, he had to realize the current situation. He had to come to grips with reality. I had to do that Wednesday. Some of you have to do that. I did. Because, you know, you always seem to have this little glimmer of hope that, well, I know it looks terrible, but perhaps this can change, or perhaps we can turn back, or perhaps God will still work. Yes, he can still do that. I'm not denying that fact. But when the majority of the people of our country want this, you think, I have to realize where we are. It's not what it used to be. People don't have that, like I said, that sense of personal responsibility, that sense of hard work, that sense of moral obligation. And I'm not even talking about that in a biblical Christian sense. I'm just talking about that in a basic human sense of having those ideals. What was going on in the days of Habakkuk? Obviously, the northern 10 tribes had been taken away through the work of the Assyrians, and now the two southern tribes remain, and they had gone into their sins as well. And many scholars put the events of this book maybe in the 7th century B.C., in the 600s, maybe even as early as 600 to 610 B.C., and at that time, Babylon was really coming on into the land, and they were beginning to see, ooh, this is not looking good. The Babylonians are coming in, and they're going to conquer us. They're going to take us, and this is adding to the feelings and struggling and questions that are going on in Habakkuk's mind. And Habakkuk is forced, as I said, to realize the current condition. Here's a couple things he had to realize. First of all, he had to realize the condition of the people. The condition of the people of the land. Look at verse number, we'll just start in verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Verse 3. Why dost thou show me iniquity? Why do you cause me to behold grievance, spoiling? Violence are before me. There are that raise up strife and contention. This is what's going on in the people. There's strife, there's contention, there's violence, there's all these iniquities that are abounding in the people. And Habakkuk has, you know, Lord, why are you silent? Why are you allowing this wickedness to prosper? It reminds me of Asaph in the Psalms. Why, Lord? I see the prosperity of the wicked. And I see that the righteous are, the tide is turning against. We can't, speak about certain things, and it seems that it's getting very difficult, and perhaps it will get worse. But you see this questioning, Lord, why are you silent? Where are you? Why are you allowing this iniquity to succeed? Another point that Habakkuk had to realize, not just the condition of the people, a sad second point, he had to realize the condition of Israel's leadership or Judah's leadership. Realize the condition of the leadership. What was going on with the law? What was going on with those who had the authority in the law? Look at verse 4. Because of the wickedness of the people, verse 4, therefore, because of iniquity, therefore the law is slacked. Boy, isn't that interesting? When iniquity abounds, what does man do? Does man go after the iniquity? No. He changes the law. We're going to slacken off the law here. When iniquity abounds, that is man's response. The law is slacked. Notice, judgment doth never go forth. The wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. The result of this is sin. It's what it is. Our country is full of sin. Judah was full of sin, and that is why the wicked were encompassing the righteous. It's not because God's silent, it's because people are going after what they desire. They're falling and going into the sin. They don't care about the Lord. And God, well, the law is going to be slack. That's why, Habakkuk. That's why judgment never proceedeth and goeth forth. In the Hebrew of verse number 4, the law is slack and judgment is stopped because, as I said, the wicked have gotten the upper hand. The wicked are the popular. The wicked have gotten the better of the righteous. Now, I don't know the reasons for that. In Habakkuk's day, we look back at the history of it, we know that the people went into idolatry. They didn't care about the Lord anymore. So when people kept going to other gods, what happened to those who stood for God? They got in the smaller and smaller and smaller minority. Sound familiar? In our own country? The more we go after other gods, and I'm not talking about people in America bowing down to, idols, but you can see the materialism and idolatry of our country. And the wicked is now compassing about the righteous. They've gotten the upper hand. It's a reality that Habakkuk had to come to grips with. Are you ready to do that this morning, in our own country even? You ready to come to grips with that reality? That, yes, I know we like to think of the great revivals and all these things, that God can do it, and I know there's a lot of preachers out there that are preaching, oh, we're in a great, wonderful time, and et cetera, but I tell you what, it never seems to be the case when you look at the Scriptures. It always is, God's people are always what? This little small remnant group. It always seems to be the case. And I think we're foolish perhaps to look elsewhere, but we've got to move on. He had to realize the current situation of his people, the current situation of Israel, and then a third thing he had to realize before we move on. What was the third thing he had to realize? And perhaps this is one of the most difficult things that we have to come to grips with. There's iniquity everywhere, and because of that, the wicked are compassing about the righteous, and the law is slacked. Boy, you think about the slackness of the law. Just the ruling of our courts, for example. Just think about it. I tell you, and it's probably only going to get worse. I don't know. But you think about judgment being perverted. You think about, well, these people can get away with this. I mean, it's hard to fathom that a murderer can get out of prison. It's unbelievable. But you can leave your child locked up in the car seat while you run to the store for 4 minutes and come back out and the cops will arrest you. A guy I know in Pensacola was very sick. His kids were sick. His wife was homesick. He stopped at Publix. He ran in to get his medicine. He ran right back out, left the kids in the car. There was a whole mob of people around him in Pensacola. They had called the cops. They took him to jail. Now, you talk about judgment being slacked. Talk about law not being, well, you're a murderer and a rapist. We'll let you out after 3 years. Now, you terrible people, how dare you? I don't know. When I was a kid, we never, see you, Mom, we're going bike riding. Can't do that anymore today. You know why? Some psycho will stop you on the side of, who's your parents? Why are you out here? And they'll go arrest your parents. That's the sadness of where we are. But anyway, I'm not going to get off on those things. I feel like I'm in the classroom again going on rabbit trails. But here's the thing, that all this iniquity and all this law being perverted, and here's what the third thing Habakkuk had to come to grips with and realize, is that God allowed it to occur. Can we accept that this morning? God has allowed it. Notice the questions that Habakkuk asked. How long shall I cry? You're not going to save. Why am I seeing this iniquity around me? Where are you, Lord? God is allowing it. And Habakkuk had to realize that. Now, let's move quickly. We had the realization that Habakkuk had to come to. Then we have a response of God. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but beginning in verse 5 and going on through a lot of chapter number 1 or up to about verse number 11 or so, we have the first response of God. And God responds to the why am I allowing this iniquity, or why am I not doing anything about this iniquity? Now, what would Habakkuk want? Lord, maybe we would want this too. Lord, allow righteous to be the majority again. Isn't that what we would love? It would be incredible. It would be great if the majority of our country was righteous again. And that's maybe what Habakkuk is looking at. Lord, quell the wicked and let the righteous rise up. But God has other plans, and it involves judgment. Judgment. Habakkuk, they're having their way. I'm giving them what they want. I'm going to judge it. You don't worry about that iniquity because I've got the Babylonians coming. I've got the Chaldeans that are surrounding you, and they are going to judge this people for their sin and for their iniquity. We're not going to look at it, but he describes in verses 5 through 11. Just look at verse 5. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. And he goes on and describes the terror and the ferocity of the Babylonians. And why are they being sent? Why are they being sent? Judgment. Well, the sin. Habakkuk, don't worry about it. I know you're worried about this sin, but I'm going to do it in a way you don't think. You may want righteousness to be exalted and righteousness to be the majority again and get back to what we were, but it's not going to happen. The people have gone too far. The only recourse is judgment. That is a harsh reality to come to with a country you love. Harsh reality to come to. When the people want this, it leaves God no choice but judgment. And that's pretty much what he's telling Habakkuk. I tell you, that's tough. Thought about that this week. That is tough to realize. For a country that every one of us in this room love, and grown up in, and etc. I tell you, it's a harsh reality to come to. But he's saying, Habakkuk, I'm going to take care of the evil. It may not be the way you want it to be, but I've got to judge it. I've got to judge that evil. You know, who knows what the Lord is going to do to this country? But I'm telling you, the sins that we've committed, they're going to be judged. You think about the sins of verse 3 and 4, that's what's going on in our country. Iniquity upon iniquity, violence and bloodshed. We're going to get into abortion and all that that's going on, and just the perversion of law. It's got to be judged. When man has perverted it so bad that the wicked are overwhelmingly the majority over encompassing about the righteous, God has no recourse but judgment. And Habakkuk had to realize this. Now, what was the reaction of Habakkuk to this response of God? I know I've got a lot of R's in there. Just try to stay with me. He had to realize something. God responded. Habakkuk reacts. This happens several times in the book. Look at verse number 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Now, what is Habakkuk saying without reading all those verses in a nutshell? He's saying, Lord, I realize what you're saying. You're going to have to judge us. And since that's the reality, I'm going to try to maybe persuade you and remind you that you're a holy God and you don't use those sinful people. Please don't do that. We're the Jews. We're Judah. We're the pedigree. Don't use those terrible Chaldean fierce people to come over here and judge us, and don't execute the judgment that way, is what Habakkuk is trying to ask for. Here's your chosen, your elect, your special people, and this is inconsistent of you, God, a pure and holy everlasting God, to use these evil people. Notice the arguments that he uses. We won't read all those things, but he acknowledges, yes, God, you're sovereign. Yes, you're in control of the nations. And yes, you're going to raise up the Chaldeans to judge the world who are ungodly, but why will you use the ungodly against your own people? Now, what is Habakkuk still struggling with understanding? That his people are overwhelmingly evil. And he says, yes, you'll use the Chaldeans for the ungodly. And the Lord's saying, well, Judah is ungodly. You know, it's like, wake up and smell the coffee kind of thing. They're ungodly. Realize it. Come to grips with it. And he says, you're not a God who holds back when evil is done. God does not delight in wickedness. So why are you allowing this to happen? So here's the situation of the nation with its sin. Why is God allowing this? The evil all around, overtaking. The righteous are in the minority. The wicked are in the majority. How could such a turn of events happen? You can see it in our own country as well. Truth falling in the streets, iniquity abounding, law and justice not being upheld. Are we discontented with God's response? Habakkuk seems to be. Are we unhappy with what God has chosen? With what God has done in our nation? Do we acknowledge His sovereignty? And then turn around. Here's what Habakkuk did. Yeah, Lord, you're sovereign. And then he turned right around and went against that. Is that what we do? Do we acknowledge that God is sovereign and then turn around and tell Him we aren't happy with what He chose? I say God's sovereign, then, well, Lord, I don't like what You just chose. But You're sovereign. What? It's a contradictory statement. We have to accept and move on in God's will and continue to trust the sovereign one. Now, this, I know I'm moving quickly, but this leads to that next reaction or response of God in chapter 2. So God responded and said, yeah, I'm going to use the Chaldeans. Habakkuk didn't like that, so he reacted to it. And God says, well, I'm going to respond again. And some of the most important passages and verses, I love the verses of the beginning of chapter 2. Here's Habakkuk. I'm going to stand upon my watch and set upon the tower and watch to see what He will say unto me. Yeah, Lord, I got You now. What are You going to say now, Lord? I'll watch and see, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. The Lord answered, said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. At the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. There's the key to the whole book. The just shall live by his faith. Here's Habakkuk waiting and watching for the response of God. And in short, God tells him, you have to wait and you have to have faith, because the evil of Israel and the evil of the Chaldeans are both going to be retributed. No one is going to get away with their evil. No one is going to get away with their wickedness. And he begins first in verses 3 and 4 by telling him there is the need of faith. Wait for it. Tarry. You will see God's plan work. And it's tough for us to see that. It's hard when we see the immediate surroundings of what's going on not to exercise faith and belief in what the Lord is. The just shall live by his faith. We have a limited knowledge of what is going on in the grand scheme of things. That is why we need faith. Our knowledge is limited. We are given, of course, some insights in the Scriptures, but compared to the knowledge of God, we are limited. We can't see what God sees. We must have faith and trust that His plan is perfect, that His plan is right. surroundings, yes, they're terrible, they're horrible, and this country is on a track directly for judgment. But despite all that, the just shall live by his faith. You still going to trust in God's plan? You still going to believe in what God is doing? Now, another part of the response, not just that the just will live by faith, but God also says evil is going to be retributed. Don't worry, Habakkuk, I know the Chaldeans are evil. I know they're a fierce nation. I know they're violent and wicked and all those kind of things, and they're idolatrous, and they have their own gods and all that. But don't worry, I'm going to judge them as well. God is going to take care of evil. And in it's almost as if Habakkuk said, Lord, aren't you going to take care of evil? You're doing it to us, God. Why don't you do it to them? You know, a little sarcastic type thing that perhaps is going on in his mind. You're going to judge our evil. What about them Chaldeans over there? And God's making a point. I judge all evil. All. And here's some things quickly in the rest of the chapter. I'm not going to read every verse, but we'll read some of these. There are five woes that are pronounced in Habakkuk chapter 2. And they're woes based on evil that is done. I want you to think about, of course, Judah. You think about Babylon. And you think about our country as we talk about these five things. And your heart is grieved because you're going to be forced to realize that these five woes are going to be upon us as well. And God has no recourse but judgment. First of all, verse number 6, number 1, woe to those who build for themselves. I'm just going to kind of summarize them instead of reading the verse. But in verse 6, woe to those who build for themselves by taking what is not theirs. Pay your fair share. Heard that a lot, didn't you? I'm sorry, it breaks kids' hearts, I guess, but Robin Hood was wrong. You ever told a kid that? I've told my kids that. Sorry, Robin Hood was wrong. Take from the rich, give to the poor. It's robbery. It's thievery. Woe to those who build for themselves by taking what is not theirs. There's some things that are given. I'm just going to give more of a literal translation in the Hebrew. They heap what is not their own. They load themselves with goods taken on pledge or credit. That's right there in verses 6 and 7. They take, let's keep amassing and amassing and amassing things, and how am I going to pay for them? Apparently, this is going to all fall apart one day. Woe to those who load themselves with goods taken on pledge or credit, and that plunder other nations, and that add to the violence and bloodshed of the earth. Let me give you a literal translation of this passage beginning at the end of verse 6. Alas for you who heap up what is not your own. How long will you load yourselves with goods taken in pledge? Will not your own creditor suddenly rise? Your creditors are going to suddenly rise, and those who make you tremble will wake up. Are you afraid of some other countries and powers in the world? Make us tremble, they're going to wake up. Then you will be booty for them, because you have plundered many nations. All that survive of the people shall plunder you. Because of human bloodshed and violence to the earth, to cities and all who live in them. This is God's plan of retribution for those who commit these atrocities, and we are not exempt. We think that sometimes, don't we? We're the greatest people in the world. There ain't nothing going to happen to us. We're in America. We're not exempt from God's judgment when we commit these atrocities and sins. Are we now going to be plundered? Violence brought to us. We've already seen it start, haven't we, with terrorism. These sins are judged. Secondly, in verse number 9, another woe. Woe to those who seek their own security and trust in it. Coveteth an evil covetousness to set his house that he may set his nest on high. You know what? I can have my own security. Look at our great military and all the things that we talk about and all our defense plans and all of our agencies. They've got the DD this and the XYZ. They've got names and acronyms for everything you can think of in the defense shield and all this crazy stuff. Anyway. We've got it. We've got security. And we're ready to go. We're going to protect ourselves. We think that we are safe, is the point here of this passage. You know, I think it's a system, and what Habakkuk is saying, a system that is built on violence and blood will not stand. I don't care how secure you think you are. Mick Kaminsky, he has a good commentary on the Minor Prophets. He said this, an empire founded on violence, plunder, and exploitation is like a jerry-built house. It is bound to collapse because it has no inner coherence. The various parts of the structure, the walls and the beams, stand in perpetual tension instead of providing mutual support. The tension becomes too great, the building crashes in. The creaking, set up by the strains and stresses. That's in verse number 10 and 11. The stone crying out to the wall. The beam out of the timber shall answer it. The creaking set up by the strains of the stresses is this outcry of the stones in the wall in response to the beams. The prophet's insight here has been vindicated repeatedly in world history. Over and over again in world history, when you conquer by blood, blood destroys you. And not least in the 20th century. You know, our nation was not necessarily founded on extensive violence and plunder. You know, we had a fight for our freedom, but throughout the years, I think of the increase of violence in our land. Just think about it. The crime that has increased in our country. The untold number of babies, innocent blood being shed. We think we're safe and secure in our own great country that we've made, but because of inner corruption, it's going to crash down. The tension will be unbearable. Verse number 12, number 3. Woe to those who build on blood and arrogant slavery. This refers to the cities that are built through conquest. Go and fight and take over and kill and force others into slavery so that you can use them to build your own empire and your own strength. That happened quite a bit in the history of civilization in our world. The forced labor and slavery causing your buildings and your cities to expand. But notice the end of verse 13. The people are building and wearying themselves for vanity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? All these people that you're conquering, that are you're using to build your own empire, it's for naught, because it's going to become a wasteland. God's going to judge it. I think of the buildings, superstructure of our country. Boy, we're proud about it, aren't we? We're proud about it, aren't we? We've got every system you can imagine, and we've got water systems and electrical power grid systems and massive buildings, and we've just got it down pat here. It would be nothing for it to be demolished. The labor, verse 13, for very vanity, for nothing. Verse 15, the fourth one. We can call this woe. This is where it really hits home. Woe to the demoralizer. Woe to the demoralizer. The literal understanding of verse 15 is this. Alas for you that make your neighbors drink, pouring out your wrath until they are drunk in order to gaze on their nakedness. Boy, doesn't that sound like the debauchery in our country? Doesn't that sound like our own debauchery that we do? The drunkenness, carefree mentalities, do what you want to escape reality, whatever drug you need, whatever it takes. Nakedness, immorality is not far behind, is it? Not far behind. A nation that allows this, a nation that encourages this, will face this type of judgment. We legalize marijuana. It just blows my mind in a couple states or whatever it was. We're now allowing it, continuing it. We are now, it says in verse 16 and 17, you make people uncover and make them bare in your debauchery and your immorality and your demoralizing. Now you're going to be made bare. Now you are going to be uncovered. Then verse 18, the last one. Woe to those who follow idolatry. We're not going to read it that, but it talks about the dumb idols and the wood and the stone. And, you know, I think about the focus there being on the physical instead of the eternal. Our country is focused completely on the temporal, the consumer mentality of our world, the taking mentality of our country. It has overwhelmed us, the materialism. I tell you, just go out next, well, the Thursday and Friday after Thanksgiving time. People start lining up and camping out on Monday in front of the store. Did you know that? The craziest thing I've ever seen, ever. I needed a new laptop last year. And I said, well, they have a sweet deal, awesome deal at Best Buy. I got there about 11 o'clock. Doors were going to open at noon. I drove around the building and went home. They were practically wrapped all the way around the mall just to get into Best Buy. Now, those first four people are going to get that TV for $100, and that's about it. You know what I did? I got it online and got the same price. Oh, well. But, you know, you think about it, that's what people, they're, oh, we got to get the best deal. We're just running out there, camping out all night. I got better things to do than camp out in front of some crazy store all night. I tell you, I know John's with me on that. He hates shopping. But a lot of you men probably don't understand what goes on. I mean, I've seen people get in fights. They're ready to stand in at Walmart, ready to uncover the cloth off of the big whatever, the display. And I mean, this is like they're like wild animals. Because they got to have it. Got to have it. We are consumed with the material. Woe to you. the judgments are coming to our country. These five things that were true of Israel, that are true of Babylon, they're true of America. Don't be stupid and think that they aren't. Don't be foolish. You can see all five of these in our country. And we sit around, God's going to... Lord, you're going to bring back the righteous. God's saying, I'm going to judge you for your wickedness. So you keep trusting me and you keep being faithful no matter what happens around you. Even if everything is lost and destroyed and the land is a wasteland, you trust me. The just will live by faith. That's a promise. That's a guarantee from God. That's what our focus needs to be. And here's Habakkuk. Boy, when Habakkuk heard that, he got the message. Chapter 3, we don't have time to look into that. Oh, Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. I tell you, that verse, when we hear the Lord's speech, buddy, if we aren't afraid, something's wrong. Something is wrong. I was afraid. Lord, revive thy work. Yeah, it's so, Lord, we can pray for mercy. But I tell you, Habakkuk got the point in the rest of the chapter, and he talked about the Lord coming. Oh, his judgment's going to come. He got it. But then notice, I know our time is gone. We aren't exempt from this. There's a price to pay. I tell you, what if there's a greater depression than there was in the 30s? You prepared for it? What if there is a civil war in our country? What if we go down to a third world status? What if we're forced to be communistic in our society? What are we going to do? The first thing we're going to do is the just will live by faith. The second thing, I know these passages, I tell you every time I read them, I thank God. Verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there's no herd in the stalls. Everything I put my hope in and my trust in this world is gone. The day's coming. The day is coming. Why? Because God judges wickedness. It may be 5 years. It may be 20 years. It may be 2 years. We don't know when. That's why Habakkuk prayed for mercy. He knew God was going to judge, but he said, Lord, be merciful. That's good to pray. Nothing wrong with praying that. But even if all this happens, verse 18, yet, that's a great Bible word right there. Yet, despite that, I will rejoice in the Lord. I look at that and I say, Lord, am I going to be able to rejoice? If you take everything away from me, can I rejoice? Can I rejoice Wednesday morning? I wasn't very rejoicing. Oh, I'll be honest with you. I wasn't very rejoicing Wednesday morning. But after reading this book, Lord, I'm going to joy in the God of my salvation. Why? Because nothing here matters. I've got a God that saved me. I'm going to put my faith and my trust in Him. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. Instead of me making my high nest and my safety, the Lord's going to just put me up here. And He's going to do things that I never imagined were possible. The reference here to the hind. The hind was able to climb up a rocky, crazy, cliffy area, and he had sure footing. He didn't slip. So the prophet's faith empowers him. Our faith will empower us to take these adversities and to overcome them and to live on a higher plane where my soul is with the Lord and in touch with the Lord. That's the key. It's not about what happens here. That's the living by faith. That's what God wants us to consider. Yes, the days are bleak. We may lose everything. We may not. I don't know. I'm not a prophet at all. But I tell you one thing we better do. No matter what wickedness goes on, no matter what debauchery goes on, we can wallow in our sorrow and sadness about it all we want to, like Habakkuk did. But I'm telling you, it's time to get up from that and say, I've got a God that has redeemed my soul. He's the God of my salvation. Oh, and we think, oh, save me on the temporal. Save me from this despair. No, He saved you spiritually. You're His son. You're His child. And you'll be with Him for eternity. And you'll be able to rejoice with Him. And you better do it now. Rejoice in Him. And joy in the God of our salvation. Father, forgive us, Lord, for questioning. And I know, Lord, it's natural for us. It's just natural. We're human. But Father, we've got to come to grips with reality that we're on a course for judgment. Because it's what your word says. It's a principle. Sin is judged. These five woes, these sins have woes with them. Oh God, forgive us. We're sorry. for the way our country's gone. We're deeply sorry, Lord, but we know that the sin must be judged. God, if everything is taken, dare we say when everything is taken, we want to rejoice in the Lord and joy in the God of our salvation. Thank you for saving our souls, Lord, and help us to have faith and trust in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.